Days like we've had today don't come around every week. I wish they did. It's been a wonderful day to see four souls added to the kingdom and four souls that have received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, and with that being added to a wonderful family of God. And that's what I want to close the meeting out and discuss with you this afternoon. Family's important, and I love my wife, I love my children, and we're very blessed. And oftentimes we come across people that might not have the same blessing that we have in our home. And there were times in my life that I didn't think I would ever have that kind of a blessing in my life. And there was a time in my life that I felt alone, and I felt like I didn't belong anywhere, and I didn't have much purpose and meaning. And the Lord allowed me to find that in His church. And among most of you people who are here today. And this is a nice building, but I miss the old Northeast building in a lot of ways. And most of you here remember that old building. And that old building was the first building I ever got up and led a song in. That was the first building I ever got up and said a prayer in. That was the first building I ever preached in. That was the first building that I remember understanding what it meant to be a child of God. And it was because of the people in the church. It meant something to them. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't just a thing that we did as a part of our life, but it consumed every aspect of their being. And it was very apparent. And I'm happy to see that continuing, even though we're in a different building on the same grounds. Years later, you still have the same desire, and you have the same heart and yearning to grow and to learn and to be the light that Christ has called us to be as His people. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ today, but I want to tell you, if you feel like you're alone, you feel like you don't have anywhere that you belong, you feel like you're lost and seeking something, I want you to know you can find it right here. You can find it among God's people. And I know many have fallen by the wayside through, I'm not talking about end of sin, I'm talking about the stomach virus that has gone through this congregation this week. But I thank you for your attention and being a part of this opportunity this afternoon to study about the family that God designed for all of us. Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 3, and verse 8. Says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God designed the church to fulfill something. He designed the church to bring about the full revelation of God's plan of redemption of mankind. That means we're a part of something that's very important. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have the ability within the church to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. God's entire plan comes to fruition in the church. That He allows you and I, as fallible, as mistake-ridden, as sin-tarnished people, to come in and be a part of. And He says, principalities and powers in heavenly places learn more about God because of what they see in us, in the church. He's talking about angels in heaven who are able to look into and see an aspect of God's creation that hadn't been revealed to them. That is hard for them to understand, because in us, as being a created being of God who gave in to sin, they see the opportunity for what? For repentance, for restoration, for reconciliation of a relationship that at one time was lost because of man's sins. And He says all of that is revealed to the world and to those principalities and powers by the church. How important is the church to you? You see, the church ought to be the number one priority in our life, because it's where our life is. You see, Christ built His church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as he's discussing there with Peter and they're having that discourse, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see, Jesus had part of his mission and the things he wanted to do to glorify God and fulfill the Father's plan was to establish a group of people who would be dedicated to his cause, who would follow the commandments and teachings that he would leave behind through the apostles inspired of the Holy Spirit, who would glorify God and become a people who would live differently than the world that's out there that we battle even today. You know the church that I want to be a part of today? It's not a church with anybody else's name on it. It's not a church that'll tell me everything I want to hear. It's not a church that will promise to make me rich and prosperous in this life. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus built. And as we study the New Testament, we get a good picture of what this church is. And we talked about some of the responsibilities we have as individual Christians this morning to fulfill the will of God and make sure that we're not apathetic toward those responsibilities. And in every individual doing that, guess what the church does? The church fulfills its mission. And the church is called out and it stands out. And I want to tell you, this church is different. This congregation is different. You know why? Because people here don't want to get caught up in the teachings of men. They want to simply follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. God knows better what we need than any other man. And as we study and we want to be a part of this church, we can begin to look through the New Testament and identify what did that church do in the first century, because if we'll do those things today, guess what? We're a part of that church that Jesus built. There's one church. There's one group that has been called out through the blood of Christ to walk in the light, and we're blessed to be a part of it today. The church is important to God. Ephesians 1 and 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He said, you are the body of Christ. You know, when we're baptized into Christ, we take on Christ, his righteousness. We're able to clothe ourselves in his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he no longer sees our sinful past, but instead he sees the blood that is powerful enough to wash and cleanse and create something brand new. And it was important to God. It was so important that he was willing to pay a great price for sometimes what we take for granted. Jesus died on the cross, not just to forgive the sins of men, but also to establish a kingdom that he would be the head over. And that's the church that you and I can be a part of today. How important is the church to you? We know it's important to God. He paid a great price for it. We know it's important to God because he's the head of it, and he wants to direct that church, and he wants to be the one who can protect and guide and lead that church to being what God designs and desires for it to be. But for that to happen, the church has to be important to us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If Christ was willing to pay such a steep price to purchase you, don't you think being a part of that church ought to mean something to you? You ought to be willing to make sacrifices for this church. You ought to be willing to serve and to help and to assist your brothers and sisters in Christ in love because of the great example of Christ purchasing and being our head and loving us as he does. Is Christ going to provide for the church everything that the church needs? He is. And I believe as we study the Word of God, we have everything that we need. And I believe it's even more than the Word of God, though, because he gives us relationships. And there have been times in my life where I honestly believe there were people placed in my life at specific times that maybe it was coincidence and maybe it just happened to work that way, but in some way or another, I see that God knew what I needed. And there were pivotal moments in my life where men and women in the church stepped in and filled roles, and they were willing to be that oracle of God or that mouthpiece of God and reveal or teach or guide or train or encourage or whatever I needed at the time that allowed me to be filled and to get what I needed. And every time I turned to the church, I saw that that was happening. And it wasn't always the same person. But as you develop these relationships in the Lord's church, when it means that much to you, you think about the talent and you think about the caring and the love that we have just in this building with just this congregation. And I want to tell you, there's no need that you have that this congregation wouldn't bend over backwards to fulfill for you. And the reason why is because they want to fulfill Christ. They want to show you the love that's necessary to endure and to be a true disciple of Jesus. And too oftentimes, you know what we do with our brothers and sisters? We keep them at arm's length. I don't want you to know everything. I don't want you to know all about me. I want you to keep you at arm's length so I can control what you know about me. And as long as we do that, we miss the benefits of the church. We have to be intimate enough with one another to share sometimes our shortcomings, our faults, because we all have them. And the solution to those faults for you is the same as the solution for me. It's in confession and repentance and restoration and doing everything we can to overcome those times where we find ourselves slipping from God. 1 Timothy 3 and 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou hast behaved thyself in thy house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That phrase, house of God, the word house isn't a physical structure in which a family dwells in. It's actually talking about the family itself. So when he mentions how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, he's talking about in the family of God, among God's people, in the household of God. You see, inherent in its creation is this familial relationship. That's why we say brother and sister so-and-so. And there's a brother that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 by the Apostle Paul directly. His name is Tychicus. Okay? And Paul writes, and as Paul often does in his writings, either early on at the beginning in his salutation and greeting, or at the end as he's concluding the letter, he often mentions people by name. And always think about, man, how would that have felt to have the Apostle Paul mention your name? Now, he mentioned some people that it wasn't very pleasant, and Hymenaeus and Alexander and some of those that he had delivered unto Satan that they learned not to blaspheme. I wouldn't want my name mentioned with them. But in the positive way, he mentions brothers and sisters in Christ who have labored in the gospel, who had done work, who were faithful servants of God. And you think, wow, what a blessing that Paul recognized these brethren. And Tychicus was one of those. And in Ephesians 6, in verse 21, he says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." He's saying, just as you listen to me and you trust me as the Apostle Paul, guess what? I'm sending Tychicus to you to comfort you and to do the same thing. You know why? Because Paul saw the value in Tychicus. He saw him as a man and said, you know what? He's a beloved brother and he's a faithful minister. He's a faithful servant in the Lord. Can you say that about your brethren here? Now let's reverse that. Can your brethren say that about you? That you're a beloved family member and a faithful minister or a faithful servant of the Lord? What higher compliment could we pay one another than that? And Paul recognized that in this man named Tychicus. You know, there are some things that we ought to all be. Number one, we ought to desire to be a beloved family member. It's hard sometimes to let people love you. I know early on when I first became a Christian, I would make it difficult for people to love me. And I wasn't purposely doing it necessarily, but I knew once I received that love, there was going to be this knowledge of me. And I wanted to stay closed off because there were still things in my life that I didn't want everybody knowing. And I knew once that got out there, I was vulnerable. And love makes you vulnerable. You know, husbands and wives, you ought to be vulnerable with your partner. They ought to know everything about you. I want to tell you, Elizabeth could hurt me worse than anybody else in this world because she knows everything there is to know about Chase. And with that information that I've entrusted to her, she could do a lot of harm and hurt me, but I trust her. And I'm willing to be open and let her love me and nurture me and care for me. And I want to do the same for her. And she has to open her life to me. And in a proper marriage, you do that. You be vulnerable. I think we need to do that with our brethren in Christ. That we have to have enough trust that I can share with you some of these things about my life because I trust you that you're not going to use that to hurt me. But it might help you. And I believe Tychicus was that type of family member. Colossians chapter 4, once again, Paul talking about Tychicus says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." You see, Paul recognized him as someone that he loved. Do you love your brethren? You know, the Bible says that how can a man love God if he hates his brother? How can you love a God who you've not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? And that's important for us, that as I look at every Christian, every brother or sister in Christ, I have to be able to say, I love you. I care about you. I want good for you in your life, and I hope that love is reciprocated. And sometimes I say it this way, you don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. Because sometimes personalities clash. But even when our personalities clash and we have these little differences, love trumps that. Love overcomes that. And love is patient. And all those attributes of love that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love being patient and kind, if we implement those things in our life and our relationships with one another, we'll be a beloved member of this family. Love your brethren. And be willing to receive the love of your brethren. That means you need to be open and honest about who you are as a person so your brethren can help you with the problems that you have. Secondly, you need to be a faithful family member. You need to be dedicated to the family and whatever your responsibilities are and whatever talents you have, whatever ministry that you feel drawn to that you can help and work in. Guess what? Be faithful in that. Fulfill that role and do it to the best of your ability. Galatians 5 and 22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit and says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as Paul looked at Tychicus, he said, he's a faithful minister. He's a faithful servant. I can trust him to do what I've asked him to do. And I can trust him to keep his word and work and do the things that he's told me he was going to get done. And if you're a person who often makes a lot of promises and then never fulfills them, you need to work on that. Because as you give your word that you're going to participate and you're going to support and you're going to do something, you're going to commit yourself to something, you need to back that up and be that faithful member that I know, hey, when Scott tells me he's going to do something, I trust him. I can take him at his word that he's going to fulfill that because I trust Scott. I trust Samuel. And in that, we build a stronger bond with one another. We can rely on one another. And we definitely need that in the Lord's church. Philippians 1 and 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The Apostle Paul said, "I may not be able to be there, but you know what I want to hear about you? Is that you're faithful, that you're staying true to the things that you've been taught, you're dedicated to those things, and you're not wavering. But you're steadfast and you continue in patient continuance and endurance, serving and working and ministering and doing all the things that the church needs to do. But the church can't do that if its members don't do that." And a lot of times we hear, well, the church doesn't do this and the church doesn't do that. Well, guess what? Point the finger back at yourself. Because if the church isn't doing it and you're a member of that congregation or church, you're saying you're not doing it. We have to take accountability and responsibility and make sure that we're faithful members of the Lord's body. We need to be a serving family member. We need to look out to the needs of others and make sure that we're not so consumed with ourselves and everything about us that we can't see the bigger picture and the opportunities that God has given to us to serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 talks about hospitality. He says, above all these, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How hospitable are you? When's the last time you offered to have someone come to your home? When's the last time you helped a brother and sister that was having a difficult time and you met a need that was a physical need to help them in a difficult situation? You see, sometimes we don't invite people and sometimes we disconnect because we just don't want to be close to people. And that's really the opposite mindset of the church. And brethren, if someone invites you to come to their home and share a meal or share a Bible study or share an opportunity to get to know one another, we shouldn't rob them of that blessing. They're seeking opportunities to serve and to fulfill their duty of using hospitality to bless others and serve God. And when we say no thank you or we decline that and we don't participate in those things, we're robbing them of a blessing. And in the same time, you're robbing yourself of true, meaningful relationships that are going to be there for you in the most difficult times of your life. I had a lot of friends in high school that I thought I was going to spend the rest of my life being close to. And you know how many of those guys I'm close to today? Zero. But we played football together. We played baseball together. We went to 12 years of grade school and middle school and high school together. We graduated together. Nothing's going to break these bonds. Seriously. I felt that way. And I have we're friends on Facebook, but y'all know what that means. They tell me happy birthday. And then if I happen to see it, I might tell them happy birthday on there. I don't know when their birthday is unless Facebook tells me it's their birthday. But we're friends. Not friends. We're just social acquaintances who happen to grow up in the same town at the same time and went to the same school because that's where all the kids went to. You know who my friends are? My friends are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when I'm hurting or I'm in need of something, those are the people I can reach. I can't call my high school buddies and say, hey, can you pray with me right now? I need some help. I need some guidance. I need some wisdom. I want to tell you, I've got a laundry list of brothers and sisters in Christ who I can call. You know why? Because I know they'll put my needs before their own. And in that moment, when I'm in need, they're not worried about themselves. They're just worried about me. And I hope and pray I'm on that list for them, that when they're down and they're struggling, they know they can call me. And when they call me, I pick up the phone and I lay myself aside and I fulfill and I serve and whatever purpose I can serve to help them. Isn't that a great blessing to have? But we can't have that if we're not willing to serve one another. We need to be an encouraging family member. What do I mean by encouraging? Sometimes we mistake, I don't even know how to say this, we mistake a smile and an upbeat personality for encouragement. I'm not saying those things aren't encouraging, they are. And there are certain people that I know that every time I see them, I just get a smile on my face because they seem to be the happiest person in the world. One of them used to go to church in Pearland. And now he's up in Purcell, Oklahoma. His name's Randall May. And just every time Brother Randall's in the room, I mean, he's smiling ear to ear. And I want to tell you, that's not fake for Randall. That's sincere. That's Randall's heart, and that's who Randall wants to be. I'm not that. But I want to tell you, I can spend just a few minutes around Randall. I'm like, man, I'm encouraged. I feel better about myself. That's not me. And if I started doing that, that would be very insincere. But I believe there are things I can do that would be an encouragement to others. And I believe all of us have our own special, unique qualities and abilities given to us by God that we need to utilize to encourage people. And it's not always just a big smiling face and sometimes it's telling people what they really need to hear. Sometimes it's chastisement that in the end can be and turn into encouragement. Because sometimes we're unable to see the sin and the struggle that we're right in the middle of without somebody else coming and helping us open our eyes. I think of David, and you know, after he had sinned and with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, and he got angry when the prophet came and told him the story about that man with the little lamb, and David was upset, and he had it revealed to him, that's you. Was David thankful for that conversation? I believe he was later on. He didn't like it at the time. But you know, that wasn't just to point the finger at David, but it was for David to come to an acknowledgement of what sin had done to him so that he then could make the changes that he needed to make. And in that way, it was an encouraging opportunity. And we need to use these moments of togetherness that we make sure we truly try to encourage one another. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 21 says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." You see, there's tragedy that's going to strike in your life. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to happen. And you're going to be searching for answers. You're going to be searching for comfort. You're going to be searching to be encouraged. And in those moments, there's but one place to turn, and that's to our Lord. And our Lord would be there, Jesus Christ, and then we turn to our family in the church. I've seen Christian men and women face tremendous tragedy and walk through that and through the whole process glorify God. But they didn't do it on their own. They did it because they had a supportive family of God that lifted them up through that time and were always there for them. Because I've seen other people try to do it on their own and it doesn't work. They crumble and they detach and they fall back into sinful patterns of life. And tragedy is a reality of this existence, unfortunately. But I'm thankful that God saw fit in his wisdom to create a community of people that are always going to be there for me. And they're always going to be there for you. Make sure you lean on the right people in those times when you need comfort. Don't seek comfort from the world. Don't seek comfort from anything that Satan might put in our path that would distract us. But seek comfort from the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men." Wouldn't the church be a better place if that's how we really lived? Wouldn't we have a place of comfort in the Lord's kingdom if we were set forth with the purpose of comforting? If we were there to warn the unruly? If we were there to seek peace and unity among God's people? It's a beautiful picture. I want to tell you how that starts. It starts in the heart of every individual Christian. I can't expect the church to do it for me. I can't expect the elders to do it for me. I can't expect the deacons to do it for me. I can't expect my mom and dad or my wife or I have to do that. And I have to set my mind and heart and say, you know what? I want to comfort my brethren. I want to build them up. I want to comfort the feeble-minded. I want to warn those who are unruly. I want to do everything that God's asking me to do as a child of God. And when you do that, the church is strengthened. And then we can be about our mission of going out and reaching the lost, because when we bring them in, guess what they're going to be? They're going to be babes and infants in Christ, and they're going to need to grow. But too often, we're still training people who ought to be at the point in life where they're training others. And we seem to just spin our wheels. The only way for that to change is for us to set our hearts to grow and to be the church he's designed us to be. Now I want you to think back to all those characteristics that we looked at this afternoon. Is there one in there you need to improve on? Do you need to be a beloved brother or sister? Do you need to be more faithful? Do you need to do a better job of serving or a better job of comforting or whatever it is? Just examine your life and understand what's missing and ask God to help you change that. Because God's faithful. And when there's a heart that's truly seeking Him and wanting to know the answers of life and is going to the Word of God to find them and is seeking wisdom from others who know those answers, guess what? That's going to happen. You're going to have everything that you need. And I honestly believe this with all my heart. Any need that I have, my God will supply and take care of. But often He takes care of it by utilizing brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you willing to be that kind of family? You see, He makes us a great promise also in Psalm 3 and verse 8. Now, this is in the Old Testament, but it still rings true even today. He says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people." I'll tell you, Israel was blessed by God, weren't they, as long as they were obedient to Him. Isn't it a blessing today to say that you're a child of God? To say that you're a part of the family of God, this wonderful, in some ways mystical creation that God saw in His wisdom to create because He knew what's best for us. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. But start building the relationships that you need to build so you can be sustained through life. And sometimes in the church, what we have is we have a strong core group of people who are always dedicated. And then what we have are people kind of out on the edge. And there was a time I was one of those people out on the edge. I was distant and I made my appearances, but I kept everybody. Draw closer to the core. That means sometimes you got to go talk to people that are different than the people you always talk to. And I know we don't like the word cliques, but sometimes in the church we find ourselves, I talk to the same people every time. I walk in the door and these are the same people, and that's kind of where I get and I'm comfortable. And you ought to know every member. You ought to make an effort to go and connect with every brother and sister in Christ that you have in this congregation, because at the end of the day, you're a family. And we want this family to grow, and for this family to grow, you got to build stronger bonds with one another. And as you grow closer together, you look at that passage, we're blessed. We're a blessed people. And in your life, I hope and pray that you know you're blessed by God. This afternoon, we want to extend an invitation to you, and it's not my invitation. It's not the invitation of this congregation, nor is it the invitation of the elders of this congregation, but it is the invitation of Jesus Christ, who wants to welcome you into this family. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Being born again is to be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And through that baptism, your sins are removed. You come up out of the water a new creature, but you're not alone. Because instantly, guess what else you receive? You receive membership and entrance into this wonderful family of God. And we'd want nothing more this afternoon than for you to become a part of our family. Inherit brothers and sisters in Christ, inherit mothers and fathers in the faith. And I tell you, there are men and women in this audience today that some of you know and some of you don't, that allowed me to grow spiritually. And I wouldn't be where I'm at today in my relationship with God if it hadn't been for brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting on the pews right here today. And you know who you are. And I'm thankful for your love and your support and your encouragement. And I hope everybody here knows what that can mean in your life. And if you're longing for that this afternoon, don't wait. The time is now. And you have an opportunity to join this family.